bow your heads with me? Kind, loving Father, thank you again for the privilege of serving you, awesome God. And as we open your word, we recognize our need of a spirit to help us understand and apply, and we ask for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a story of a church in Eastern Europe, or really in Russia. They were worshiping. This is before the fall of the Soviet Union. And these masked communist soldiers come into the church one morning with machine guns. And after making a few derogatory remarks about the church, about the Christian beliefs, they said if it was anybody there that really didn't believe this Christian stuff, that they were to exit the church as quickly as possible or be shot. So after a brief pause, about 50 of those 100 that were in the church got up and left as quickly as they could. Well, the rest of them that were there, they were wondering what their fate would be. And then suddenly the soldiers take off their masks and they say, "We are believers too. We have come to worship with you. We just couldn't risk that anybody would turn us in." And so they worship together. There is one word that describes the difference between those who stayed in the church that day and those who left as quickly as they could. And that word is lordship. Lordship. Those who exited as quickly as possible did not have God as the center of their life. They had not settled in this lordship issue. Last time we were together, you remember, I started on this series that I wanted to talk about. Really, it comes under the umbrella of stewardship. We said that stewardship is lordship. And last time we saw there was five things that Jesus taught about lordship. We saw that Jesus taught that lordship is about accepting the sovereignty of God. Accepting what? It's the sovereignty of God, understanding that because he is God, he has authority over us. That lordship is about putting God number one in our lives before everything and before everybody, no exceptions. That lordship is about accepting responsibility and accountability for the gifts that God has given us. God has given gifts to everybody. Everybody here has a talent, a gift that God has given you for the purpose of advancing his cause. And we ought to be accountable for that. Lordship is about obedience, doing the will of God, but it's about personal obedience regardless of the cost. So the five things we talked about last time. Well, today we're going to answer the question, you see in the title of our message, why is lordship necessary? Why is it important for us to understand this concept of lordship? It actually is the first part. We're going to look at two reasons why lordship is necessary today, and then next time we're together, we'll talk about the other two reasons of why lordship is necessary. Why, again, is it important for us to understand what lordship is? So let's look at the first two reasons. The first reason why lordship is necessary is because lordship settles the position issue. Lordship settles what? The position issue. It answers the question of who is going to be number one in our life. Because, you know, all of us have to deal with this. We all have to settle in this issue. If you remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, there the story of when Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan. And, of course, God had given them instructions. Do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan, of course, tried to deceive her. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, he's telling Eve, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want you to think about what Satan told her. He said, if you eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be open and what will happen? You will be like God. Now, when you think about Lucifer, what was Lucifer's problem in heaven? He wanted to be like God. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But of course, we know the story. There was, according to Revelation, there was war in heaven. Satan was kicked out. He couldn't do it. And so he came to here to earth, and he, part of his deception, part of his strategy is to make God's creation think that they could be like God, that they could be Lord. Yeah, that's part of the strategy. And so, again, this is why it's important for us to understand this, because either God is Lord, or either you are, or either you are. Open your Bibles to John 13. John 13, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. John 13, verses 7 through 9. In John 13, we read about the Lord's Supper, but in particular, in John 13, we read about the washing of the disciples' feet. John 13, verses 7 through 9, from the New King James Version, I will be reading. And so, you know the story. Jesus gets up, he picks up a towel, a bucket of water, starts to wash the disciples' feet, but Peter had a problem with that. And he makes his opinion known. Jesus answered and said to him, starting in verse 7, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." That's Peter, isn't he? You know, one minute he's saying, "No, don't touch me." And then the next, "Oh, you know, wash me from head to toe." You know, that's the kind of person he was. So Jesus goes on and washed the disciples' feet, and he explains what he did and why he did it. In fact, this is why we practice this. This is why we do the foot washing, because Jesus commanded it there in John 13. But now, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus was not position conscious. See, Jesus is God, isn't he? He understands. He knows he's God. He is the Son of God. He is sovereign. He has full authority. But Jesus didn't have a problem with picking up a towel and a bucket of water and washing the disciples' dirty feet. Yeah, it didn't matter to him. But now Peter, on the other hand, he was position conscious. It bothered him. In fact, I don't think it would have bothered him if one of the other disciples had gotten up, picked up the towel and the bucket and started washing everybody's feet, but not him. Because Peter thought that he was more important, he was better than everybody else. Have you ever met people like that? Have you ever met a person that is position conscious? You can be there with them 5 minutes and you'll understand where they think they are on the ladder of life. And most of the time they believe that they're better than everybody else. Yeah. They're position conscious. So if lordship is going to do anything for us, friends, it's going to help us understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and that we are not better than anybody else. We're called to serve one another. Jesus wasn't position conscious for three reasons, really. Go back to John 13 and verse 3. John 13, 3. He said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So Jesus wasn't position conscious for three reasons. The first one is because Jesus knew what he possessed. So according to this passage, what did Jesus possess? All things. The Father had given him all things. Jesus knew who he was. Who was he? The divine Son of God. And Jesus knew where he was going. Where was he going? Back to the Father, back to God. See? We need to learn from Jesus. We need to imitate him. He didn't have to establish this position. He wasn't position conscious. He didn't need a title. He didn't need an office. He didn't need a position. He knew who he was. And you know, the more secure people are not position conscious, but the less secure people are on their relationship within themselves, with the relationship with God and others, the more they demand what they perceive their rights to be. Yeah, the more they say, oh, this is what I deserve. But don't we see that today a lot? We, you know, it's become actually a political button where people just want what they think they deserve because of, oh, this is who I am. They don't have to work hard for anything. Maybe there is something there that they're not secure in their position within themselves and with God and with others. But now we need to imitate Jesus. We don't need to be position conscious. Jesus wasn't position conscious because he knew what he possessed. Well, what do we possess? What do we possess? Eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven. We have the security of eternal life. Jesus wasn't position conscious because he knew who he was. Well, who are you? The sons of God. Behold what manner, 1 John 3. Behold what manner the love of the Father has for us that we should be called sons of God. Jesus wasn't position conscious because he knew where he was going. Where are you going? I'll go by myself if I have to. But Jesus went to prepare mansions for us. Of course, that's just a room under his. I'll live in a closet in heaven if that's where I can live. I'm going to be, but I'm going to be there. That's what Jesus has prepared for us. That's where we're going. So we don't need to be position conscious either. And when we learn all these things, the fact that we already have a position, and that position has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And we accept the lordship of Jesus when we submit to him and understand that he and he alone is number one. That he and he alone is Lord, not me. See, it's either he has the position of Lord or you do. So lordship is important because it settles the position issue. But lordship is also important because it settles the permission issue. Lordship settles what? The permission issue now. No, the position issue settles who is number one. The permission issue settles who has the right to my life. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62. Jesus here has an encounter with three different individuals over this issue of lordship and discipleship. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now look at these passages. There's four things that I want to mention regarding this issue of lordship. And the first thing is that not everyone is ready for lordship. Think about it. Of the three individuals that Jesus encountered here, not one of them was understood at the very least what lordship was. Wasn't ready for lordship. But the interesting thing was that they thought they were. They thought they were. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. They thought they were ready. But they didn't pass the acid test, did they? The second thing is that lordship is more than just words. Right? Again, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. That's what they were saying, but they didn't pass. So, again, it's more than words. In fact, it's been said that actions speak louder than words, right? And we're going to look at that more in detail next time. Actions speak louder than words. The third thing is that Jesus sees our heart. He knows our heart. We can say what we want to say. Sometimes we think that we can fool God by the things we say. You know, we say the right words. We have the right religious mannerisms. And somehow we think that God's going to be fooled by the things that we say. But he knows who we are. He knows what's in our hearts. Huh? It's more than words. In fact, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 and on, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We're going to look at this passage in a little more detail next time. And the fourth thing is that lordship forces us to choose. To choose. Once I'm confronted with who is going to be number one in my life, with who has the right to my life, I have to make a choice. Do I make him Lord of my life, or do I want to continue to be in Lord? And so in the decision that we make here is going to make us better or worse. Sometimes we want to have our cake and eat it too. You've heard people say that, right? Our scripture reading in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So we talked about a principle last time, and I'll repeat it this time, and that is, God is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we want to have it both ways, right? It's like the story of a teacher I read that needed a job, was employed, needed a job badly, and finally gets this interview in the school board, and the members of the school board ask him, do you believe that the world is round or flat? And he wanted to please him. He needed a job. So he basically said, well, I can teach it both ways. Whatever you want, and teach it both ways. Some people want to have it both ways. In fact, I know, you know people who like to have it both ways. You know, they come to church, maybe even faithfully, every Sabbath. They sing the songs and do all the, what is expected to do. But Sunday through Friday, they're totally different people outside of these four walls. They live a different life. They're different people. They want to have it both ways. But Jesus says, no, you can't. You have to settle on this issue. Yeah? You have to settle of who's going to control your life, who's going to be number one. Lordship means three things according to here to Luke chapter 9. Notice this, verse 57 and 62. I'm sorry, verse 57 and 58. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, lordship is accepting the future regardless of the cost. There may be a cost of following Jesus, right? Think about it. Jesus, the guy said, I'll follow you. He says, foxes have holes, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Jesus, the Son of Man, he is God, but he didn't have a place to call his own. And if we're going to follow Jesus, if he is our master, we need to expect the same thing. Sometimes there's going to be a cost associated with following Jesus, and we should not be afraid of that. If we're making him really Lord of our life, that happens, well, okay, that happens. Because that's what it costs, that's what it means to make him Lord. The second thing is that lordship is seizing the moment regardless of the inconvenience. Sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. Notice verses 59 and 60. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, this passage, some scholars, and I believe Mrs. White speaks of this passage as well, this man who says, let me go bury my father, and that in reality, his father had not died. What he was saying was, you know, of course, for a Jew, a part of what was expected is that they had to take care of their parents. Until, you know, parents got old, they have to care for their parents. So what he was saying was that, you know, I got to take care of my father, my parents. You know, it's part of my duty. At some point, he's going to die. At some point, the responsibility that I have now is not going to be there. And when that responsibility is no longer there, then I will follow you. Let me take care of this first. It's like those who may say, well, I understand it's important to follow Jesus, but, you know, I got a lot of work to do. I'm very busy. When I retire, then I'll have plenty of time. Then I'll have followed Jesus then, you know. And that's what he was saying. But now, let's just say for the sake of argument that his father had died. Now, Jesus wasn't being insensitive here. But what Jesus was saying is that sometimes following him is going to come in the way between what he wants and what you have scheduled for your life. The plans that you have made in your life. Lordship, understanding that, can get in the way. But if he is Lord of your life, you will accept him as Lord regardless of the inconvenience. And the third thing is that lordship is leaving the past regardless of the pull. Notice 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand on the plow, or to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know if any of you have family that is not Christian or Adventist. You know? Because I know when I first became an Adventist, even before I got baptized, I had been coming to church, and so I had started changes in my life, and I started to do certain things, started keeping the Sabbath and all that. My family is all Catholic. I'm 17 years old. I live in my parents' house, and when I started, you know, changing my life, they didn't understand it. They made fun of me. They just didn't understand what I was doing. It was hard for them, and so they got mad at me and all that. Furthermore, on the weekend, my mom had a bunch of health problems, so my brother and I had to do chores around the house and to help her out. And cleaning day was on Saturday, right? Because my mom's logic, back then people didn't call to visit. People would just show up. On Sunday, if people wanted to visit family, friends, they would just show up on Sunday. So my mom, you know, the house has to be ready before Sunday. So Saturday is the day you got to clean it up. So we had to clean the house. But, of course, now I started keeping the Sabbath. So as you can imagine, I had a conflict at home. And they didn't want me to do that. And they would try to convince me, what you're doing is crazy. And, you know, family has an impact, an influence on us. And so this guy here, listen, let me go first home and tell my family goodbye. Jesus knew that was a dangerous ground because they're going to say, why are you going with Jesus? This guy is a nut. You know, you don't want to go over there. You stay here, blah, blah, blah. And may pull him back. And maybe you've experienced that. But lordship is putting the past behind regardless of that pull. Yeah, they may have an influence on you. They may not understand. They may make fun of you. But lordship is putting him first. It's not going to matter. You're going to do it anyway. In fact, we could probably illustrate this by using the illustration of a ladder. Let's call it the lordship ladder. And you think about that first rung. The first rung of the ladder is that early stage of the Christian life, where you go back and forth. You know that you're susceptible to the pull of the world, the pull of the past. And I think you can all think maybe in your case when that was, when you first became a Christian. I remember when I got baptized, it was May the 6th of 1989. Now, I had been coming to church for a number of months before, but that day, that was I got baptized. I left for boot camp, Navy, June the 5th, you know, the month following. And, you know, I was on fire. You know, I just got baptized. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You know, that's what, you know, we were talking about at Sabbath school. Billy was talking about, you know, when we first accept Jesus, we are on fire. We want to share. And I did. I was telling, you know, that my fellow cadets. I remember the one guy, his last name is Barbosa. And because he came from Puerto Rico, and so we became friends, and I was just telling him everything. The Sabbath and all the things that I learned. And of course, he didn't accept any of it. But the point is, I was on fire. I wanted to share. Now, when we graduated from boot camp, that's when we transition to the schools where we're going to be trained to do the work, whatever job we're going to do in the military. So I was going to be a hospital corpsman, so I didn't have to go travel anywhere. It was in the same base, just on the other side of the base. So, all right, I went to school. When I get there, as it normally happens, you've been in the military, you know that, you know, you try to seek out people that come from the same place that you come from. You become friends, so. And so all the, you know, we got, well, all the Puerto Ricans got there. And then, of course, the others that spoke Spanish, because it's a heavenly language, Chuck. So, you know, we got together. See? And so we all got together, became friends. We used to do things together. When it came time almost to graduation, well, we wanted to do something big. We wanted to end with a bang, so to speak. And so, well, what are we going to do? And so a few of them got together and they decided, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Chicago, because this is in Great Lakes. The base is in Great Lakes. We're going to go down to Chicago, and we're going to go to a restaurant. We're going to have a big meal, and then we're going to go clubbing. Yeah. So when they told me this is what we're going to do, I was like, well, I guess I won't be able to go. You know, I'm a Christian. I just got baptized. I understood that, you know, a club is not a place for a Christian. So I made the decision, no, I'm not going to go. But they insisted. Come on, Nelson. You know, we're not going to, maybe we won't ever see each other again. We respect your principles, but please do it for us. Come. And they kept insisting and insisting. So finally they convinced me and said, all right, I'll go. So we took the train. It was about 25 of us. We took the train in downtown Chicago. We went to the restaurant and had a great time at the restaurant. It was fantastic. I have pictures of it. And then, you know, then the time to go clubbing. Now, you could argue, well, Nelson, you could have just left. But, you know, here I am. I'm new. I've never been in Chicago. I didn't want to get lost or anything. So I said, well, I'm with a group. I'm going to go with a group. So we get to the club. This is the salsa club. And if you've ever been to a club, the music is loud and it's just dark in there and there's smoke. Which, by the way, that was my life before. That's what I used to do before I got baptized. I don't understand how I could stand it, but that's what I used to do. Now, let me backtrack a little bit here and tell you that. When I was a teenager, music was my life. I was very musically inclined. All I did was listen to music. In fact, if I was in school during the summer months, I would literally spend 7-8 hours sitting by the radio listening to music every day. So I knew the songs. In fact, I could listen to a song 2 or 3 times and I would learn it. The lyrics, I would learn the lyrics. And not only the lyrics, if you're familiar with salsa music, you got trumpets, trombones, you got the drums and all that. I could learn the music as well. The lyrics and the music. And whistle the tunes and everything. So here I get to this salsa club, and we find this table, and we're all sitting, and of course, some of them are just going back and forth dancing. Now, I didn't dance, but I'm sitting there with my friends, and every song that they played, I knew it by heart. The song and the music. So as you can imagine, here I am singing the songs along with the, and again, they all knew that I didn't even want to be there because I was a Christian. But that they're all looking at me because I'm singing the songs. I'm even doing, you know, not the air guitar, but the air drums and all that, and just like the song. And they were impressed. I think they were. But I want you to think about this. Was that the best example? No, of course not. Now, yeah, you could argue I'm young in the faith and everything. But what do you think would have happened if I continued with this crowd, with this group, as a new believer? I wouldn't be here. That's why I eventually would have gone to that same lifestyle that I did before. That past has a pull on you. And that happened to me. So that's that first rung of the ladder. You know, you understand that the past has that influence on you. You can go back and forth. But we need to continue climbing the ladder. You get to the second rung of the ladder. And that's that when you realize you're a double-minded person and you begin to cry out, Lord, help me to put you first in my life. And, that, of course, that's the right thing. We need to continue climbing the ladder. We get to the third rung. And now in the third rung is that wrestling stage. And I'm sure you've been in that stage where you tell God, okay, God, I want to put you first in my life. And God says, all right, well, there's a few things you need to turn over to me. And he begins to point those things out and you want, Lord, you know, the music, I really like the salsa music, and come on. And so that's wrestling stage because you don't want to let go of certain things. Now, if you're not careful, you can take a sidestep to a partial surrender where you realize, okay, all right, well, God, you're right. I got to turn over some things to you, but I'll turn over some things, not all. I want to keep some of that stuff. Maybe you've been there. Partial surrender. Now, partial surrender is pretty, it's kind of dangerous. Because, you know, the most miserable people that I know are people who started in their journey with Jesus and didn't go all the way. didn't go all the way. Eventually, what will happen is that they slide down back to the first rung or leave Christianity or at the very least become pretend Christians. And they rationalize, well, you know, Paul talks about the struggle in Romans chapter 7, so that struggle must be normal. I might as well not even try. Partial surrender. That's a dangerous place to be. But with prayer and by the grace of God, you continue climbing a ladder. You get to the rung of full surrender. Where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a holy living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about it. When you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, that's what God wants. That's what lordship is about. Because you're giving all to God. And why not? Didn't Jesus give it all for us? Did Jesus hold back? No, he gave himself as a living sacrifice. And so Paul is saying we ought to do the same thing. As his followers, as Christians, we ought to do exactly what he did. That's what lordship is about, friends. Again, Christ is the center of your life. In fact, you can pull out your insert, because you have a bulletin insert here about this sermon, and it says that if Jesus is the center of your life, the circumference will take care of itself. If Jesus is the center of your life, he'll take care of everything, even the outer edges of your life. But now, if he is not the center of your life, that means that you have to take care of everything. And in essence, you have become Lord, which is the problem that Satan had, and he wanted to deceive Eve with. You can be like God. Because if he is not Lord, then you are. And you're pretending to be God when he is God. Lordship, friends. He is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. In fact, if you forget of everything I've said, just remember that phrase. He is either Lord of all or not Lord of all. Because it's not 99.9%. It's everything. Now, I want you to take out that insert. And you'll notice on the insert, there's a blank check there. The blank check. Because when we think about lordship, really, you're saying, I'm going to give it all to God. You know, if you give somebody a blank check, anything can happen, right? Well, I want you to challenge you to take that blank check and date it and sign it. Now, I want you to date it and sign it if you fit into the following two categories. First one is that that God is already Lord of your life. You already settled this issue. But if that is you, I want you to date it and sign it. Now, we're going to do this as we sing our closing song, which is I Surrender All. We all know it, right? Hymn number 309, I Surrender All. As we sing that song together, if you fit into that category, date and sign it. Now, the second one is maybe you haven't really fully accepted Jesus as Lord of your life, but you want to do that from today on. And if that's you, then also date it and sign it. Now, you're not going to give me this check. This is between you and God. But I want to encourage you to maybe cut it up and put it inside your Bible. As you study the Bible, maybe once in a while as you're open, there it is. And it reminds you that you made a commitment to him of receiving him as Lord. Not only as Savior, but as Lord of your life. So as we sing I Surrender All, if you fit into that category, date it and sign it. Put it in your Bible and pray over these things. Let's all stand and sing number 309, I Surrender All. I get dated and sign it if that applies to you. Father, this afternoon, we come to you with hearts that are humbled because we realize that you have given it all for us. We've been reminded of that today. And Lord, it is your desire for our own welfare that we put you first in our life. We understand what it truly means to say that you are Lord. Oh, Father, help us in our own struggles because we realize that there are times that we have not put you first in our lives, that we've lived lives that are contrary to that. Help us today, Lord, from here on to walk with you.
to make that commitment to you that no, nothing, nobody, no situation will come before you in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Be with us as we head home. Bless us on this holy day. Use us for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.